West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ. Evening Session, The Experience of Christ in Philippians. Message 5, Taking Christ as Our Secret and as Our Power.
Amen. Very good. Good prayer. Good singing. I'm not ready for the college training to be over. How about you? I still want to enjoy another, at least one more meeting. This has been a really wonderful week, but you know, how we end is important. It's actually more important than how we begin. So we need to end in a good way. That means we really need to exercise our spirit tonight to concentrate on the Lord's Word. You know, we still, in the evening sessions, we've only covered the first three chapters. And chapter 4 is a very, very crucial chapter because it is Paul's concluding word related to the matter of the experience of Christ. It is his conclusion. We need this word. We really need it. So I hope we can really focus ourselves. I know it's been a long week, and you might be thinking about what you're going to do next. But how about we give this next hour to the Lord? And look to him for his speaking. Okay? Are you all with me?
Amen.
Okay. We want to read the verses that are on this outline at the top. We're going to do it in a little different way tonight, okay? So I need you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. We're only going to read these three verses, but we're going to do it a little different. So go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 4. These three verses are very crucial, and this is how we're going to do it. You read verse 11 to me from the Recovery Version, okay? And then I'm going to read it back to you from the Amplified Version. And then you read verse 12 to me, and then I'll read verse 12 to you. Now, let me just explain something real quick. In doing this, I am not in any way suggesting that we would replace our reading of the Recovery Version with the Amplified Version, okay? But it's helpful. It's a helpful version, and anybody who knows a little bit about translating will tell you there's no such thing as a perfect translation. So there's a lot of help, actually, in comparing translations. So let's try this. We'll see how it works. Go ahead and read me verse 11. Ready? Go. Okay, here it is. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am.
Amen.
Verse 12, go ahead.
I know also how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack.
Okay. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. Verse 13. Okay, this one's good. Listen to this. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? Infuses inner strength into me.
Amen.
That's a good definition of empowers. This power does not come, you know, out of the sky and fall on us. It comes from His inner infusing. Have you been infused this week?
Amen.
Is there some power infusing you?
Amen.
I think so.
Amen.
Me too. Okay, let's read the title of tonight's message together. Taking Christ. You see it? Let's go. Taking
Christ as our secret and as our power.
Okay, we need to read it again. Sisters, with a strong spirit.
Taking Christ as our secret and as our power.
Brothers.
Taking Christ as our secret and as our power.
Okay, so this is a summary of Paul's experience of Christ in chapter 4 of Philippians. Taking Christ as our secret, that's in verse 12. You just read it. And as our power, that's in verse 13. Christ is our secret.
Amen.
And He's our power.
Amen.
Okay. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Ready, go.
The subject of the book of Philippians is the experience of Christ in every kind of circumstance.
Okay, the subject of Philippians is not just the experience of Christ. You got to finish the sentence here. It's the experience of Christ where?
In every kind of circumstance.
So in order for us to have this experience of Christ, that means we need every kind of circumstance. Many times we ask this question, and we serving ones get this question very often from the young people. Why am I in this circumstance? And the answer is, so that we can experience Christ in this circumstance. How else will we know Him? How else will we know His sufficiency? How else will we know what we heard last night? The power of His resurrection. You know, this power that empowers us, that's the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
How are we going to know it? We don't want this, but let me just tell you, we need some circumstances that are beyond us. We really do. If we don't have circumstances which are beyond our own power, then what will we do? We will meet every circumstance with our power. It's when we run into a circumstance we can't handle, one of two things will happen. We'll either experience a spectacular failure, which we do, or we will find out that He is sufficient.
Amen.
Those are the two choices. Which one do you like? Me too. But anyway, it takes a while, right? Well, Paul was really uniquely qualified to speak about this, don't you think? After reading, I hope you read through all this entire book this week. And I hope you would read it a lot more times. You know, this is a short book. It's only about 100 verses, but it's so profound. You know, Paul's experience is, it's really amazing what he passed through. And you have to remember where he wrote this from, right? He wrote these words from a prison, in chains, chained to somebody else. And yet, what kind of words flowed out of him concerning the experience of Christ? He could really say with authority, I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. in whatever circumstances. So in chapter 1, do you remember the main point of chapter 1? Taking Christ as our what? As our living. How about chapter 2? Taking Christ as our? Good, you were listening. How about last night? Taking Christ as our? Yes, as our goal and our expectation. And tonight, taking Christ as our secret and our power. Okay, let's read number 2. Roman numeral 2. Ready? In
Philippians 4, Christ is the secret and the power for us to enjoy.
Okay, the
we have the power.
Very good. Sorry. I interrupted you. We know the secret and we have the power.
Amen.
You know, we need both. Actually, to do anything, you need the secret and you need the power. The secret means you need to know how to do it. Do you know how to experience Christ? No amens. We just had a whole week here of training. Okay, brothers, we need another week. Because have you picked up any know-how this week? Do you know a little more how to experience Christ? I hope so. I really mean it. I'm not joking. I hope we know a little more what it means to experience Christ. Then after we know how, that's the secret. And this secret is passed on from one to another. That's how we learn it. And after we learn the secret, then we need the power. Sometimes we have this problem, don't we? As I mentioned the other morning when I was sharing, sometimes we know the things, but we have no power. We have no strength. We have no energy. That's why I really like this. I like this translation of Philippians 4:13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Where does that strength come from? It comes from His inner infusing. Well, everything that we want to do requires a secret. We have to learn this secret. You know, in the life study, Brother Lee used this illustration. If you want to have a barbecue, you need to learn the secret. There is a secret of barbecuing. If you don't know that secret, you're gonna turn the meat into charcoal. You're not supposed to turn the meat into charcoal. You're supposed to use the charcoal to cook the meat. But you have to know the secret. Of course, this is a somewhat light illustration. But Paul said that he learned a secret of sufficiency. He learned a secret to be content in any kind of situation. And we don't have time to read Paul's whole history. I wish you would, especially read the book of Acts, plus especially Acts and 2 Corinthians and Philippians. If you read these books, you'll be deeply impressed. Paul went through every kind of difficulty that you could pass through. And he learned in the middle of his shipwrecks, his imprisonments, his trials, his persecutions. He was stoned. They tried to kill him many times. In all of these circumstances, he learned how to experience Christ. He learned how to rejoice. And he learned how to be content. What a secret. Wouldn't you like to know that secret? If there was a secret like that, would you like to know it? If you could bottle that up and sell it, would people buy it? That's what the whole world wants. Well, Paul learned this secret, and it says in verse 12, he used this phrase, I learned the secret. The footnote tells us that that really means I have been initiated, like being initiated into a secret society where there are things only known in this society. You know, there are such things in the world. Those are terrible. Forget about those. Don't have anything to do with those kind of secret societies, like the Masons. Don't have anything to do with that. They have all kinds of secrets, but those are secrets from the devil. Paul learned some secrets in the divine and mystical realm. He learned them, he was initiated into them, and he found out how to do certain things. What did he find out how to do? Well, we'll get to that. But listen, this secret refers to the basic principles of the Christian life and the church life. Now, at this, we'll get to those, but at this point, let me say this. The basic principles of the Christian life and the church life are completely different from the basic principles of the human life, especially the fallen human life and the fallen human society. They're different. If you try to apply those principles in the church life, you will be very frustrated. They don't work in this realm. So you have to learn some new principles. That's the only way to live in the church life. There is a secret to it. You know, I have a friend who suffered a stroke, and the stroke affected his motor skills, as is often the case. And although he's about my age, he had to learn how to walk all over again, like an infant. He had to learn to walk from the very, very beginning, because all of those skills were lost when he had that stroke. So he still can't walk very well, but he's learning how to walk again. Well, I say this as an illustration. Brothers and sisters, in the church life, in the Christian life, we need to learn a new way to live. We need to learn a new way to walk. We need to learn a new way to behave. I mean that in the best sense. We need to learn something new. Actually, we need to learn how to live all over again, because the way we were taught to live in the fallen human society is wrong. It is a wrong way of living, and it will not work in the church life. So we need the secret. We need to get initiated. That's why we have college trainings. College training is a college initiation. That's why I'm so glad so many of you freshmen are here. You are being initiated into the secret fraternity of the church life. Actually, there's, in a very real sense, there's nothing secret about it. Anybody can join. We can help anyone join, can't we? It's really easy to join. It's easy to join, but it's not so easy to learn the secret. It takes some time. So we have to become initiated. We have to initiate some of our friends. Okay? Well, let me just say this. What is the secret? To know the secret, you have to know the whole book of Philippians. All the things that have been covered this week. The secret of the body of Christ is to take Christ as our life, to live Christ, to gain Christ, to magnify Christ, and to express Christ. All of the things we have talked about this week, these are part of the secret. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 3 together. We need a little interactive meeting here tonight, because I can tell some of you are a little droopy. So let's exercise our spirit and read Roman numeral 3. Ready? Paul. Okay, that's simple. The secret is Christ Himself. Amen. That's true, but there's a little more to it than that. Well, I would say again, consider the situation Paul found himself in. Not only was he in prison, And not only was he quite limited, but he tells us in this book that during this imprisonment, the only church that took care of him was the church in Philippi. You know, the Apostle Paul raised up many churches on the earth. Somehow, though, most of them turned away, forsook him, or forgot him. And while he was imprisoned, the only church that supplied him physically and materially was the church in Philippi. And guess what? They forgot him too. And prisons in those days were not like the ones today. They didn't have TVs and internet. And, you know, the prisons today are better than some of your apartments, especially in the U.S. They're nice. I haven't been in one, but I've seen some of them. But it was quite different at that time. The prison was a terrible place. There was a lot of deprivation, even starvation. And Paul's only supply came from Philippi, and they forgot him. So in the middle of this situation, what could he do? Well, as we fellowshiped all week, he could have complained, he could have murmured, he could have reasoned, he could have been defeated. But aren't you glad there is a person like Paul? That means there's hope for you and me. We're not talking about Jesus Christ here. We're talking about Saul of Tarsus. He was victorious. That means there's hope for us. You know, brothers and sisters, I like to say something here, which is, and I mentioned it at the beginning, all of our circumstances, whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, all of our circumstances are sovereignly arranged by the Lord. You know, we Christians, okay, this is part of the secret society here, okay? We Christians are different than the unbelievers. There are no accidents in the Christian life. No accidents. Don't use the word accident. You have no accidents. Your entire life is in the Lord's hands. Every hair on your head is numbered. When you combed your hair this morning, that fell out. That's number 489 right there. Fell into the sink this morning. The Lord knows. I'm really not joking. His care for us, His arrangement for us, His provision for us is so fine. It's so detailed. And I think the Lord really needs to open our eyes to see this. Otherwise, we are constantly fighting against His arrangement. And we're constantly trying to escape the prison that He put us in. Am I right? Because we don't see that He arranged these things for us. Paul was such a person. He knew. When he got into prison, he didn't blame the Romans. He didn't say, "Oh, Caesar, man, this guy, he's a godless person. He put me in prison. I hope judged for this." No, he just preached the gospel to Caesar's household. He realized, "I'm in prison because God put me in prison." So listen to this. You got to read Ephesians 3:1. And Ephesians 4:1. Paul talks about his imprisonment. Here's what he says. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, I, the prisoner in the Lord." And then in the other verse he says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord." Good, isn't it? He didn't say, "I, the prisoner of Caesar. I, the prisoner of the Romans." No. I'm in prison because the Lord put me in prison. So I am the prisoner of the Lord. Not only so, he could say, "My prison is the Lord." So I am a prisoner in the Lord. I'm not imprisoned in a cell. I'm imprisoned in Christ. How about this? Can you right now see your circumstances this way. Let's all say, I am a prisoner in Christ.
I am a prisoner in Christ.
That's what your circumstances are. They're Christ. They were arranged by Christ so that you could experience Christ, so that you could enjoy Christ, so that you could know Christ, that you could know the power of His resurrection. Really so, brothers and sisters. Really so. I hope the Lord will have mercy on us, that we could see this. Don't ever think that the Christian life is supposed to be like the Great Plains, you know, just flat, smooth, easy. No, the Christian life is not like that. That's a dream. Actually, that's a false dream. Don't ever think that. The Christian life, it has day and night. It has winter and summer. It has mountains and valleys. All these things are a picture. Everything in the physical universe is a picture of the spiritual life. These are all picture of our Christian life. There's nighttime. There's daytime. There's winter. There's summer. There's abasing. There's abounding. There's abundance. There's want. Why? So that, you tell me, why? So that we can what? Gain Christ. Experience Christ. Know Christ. Find out the sufficiency of Christ. We'll never know it any other way. We really won't. So, A says, in any environment, or let's read A together. In any I love this. He not only learned the secret to be content. That's pretty good already, isn't it? But on top of being content, he rejoiced. In any circumstance he was in, he not only was content, but he could rejoice. What a secret. In any environment. Okay, brothers and sisters, whenever you get into a new environment, a new school, a new locality, a new church life, a new brother's house, a new sister's house, a new anything, a new job, any new environment, you need to learn the secret, how to live in that environment. What I really mean is you need to learn the secret, how to enjoy Christ, experience Christ, know Christ in that environment. It's a new opportunity to experience Christ. Well, let me just say this. Rejoicing in the Lord is a very big part of this secret. You know, do you see very many people rejoicing in the world? Do people walk around downtown Sacramento rejoicing? They walk around Cal State Sacramento rejoicing? They don't, do they? That's why when Brian was walking around the other day smiling, they don't even smile. You notice that? People don't smile. They have nothing to smile about. So if they see you smiling, they think you're either, you know, maybe a little tipsy or or something. Well, that happened in Acts. They saw the brothers enjoying the Lord. They said, these guys got to be drunk, because the only time we ever are like that is when we are drunk. So that must be what's going on here. Well, there's no rejoicing in the world, but in our society, it's full of rejoicing. It's not just, I'll be content, I'll get through it, the Lord will supply me. Not like that. Actually, if you don't rejoice, you won't be content. They go together. Not only being content, but rejoice. So, you know, in this book, Philippians, only four chapters. All four chapters, Paul mentions rejoicing. All four. 10 times he uses the word rejoice. I told you there's only about 100 verses in the book, and he uses the word rejoice 10 times. What do you think that means? I think rejoicing has a lot to do with the secret. I really do. And the things he could rejoice over, my goodness. You know, he said, when people preach Christ out of selfish ambition, I rejoice. How about that? And when I'm going to die, when I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice, and I hope you'll rejoice. What kind of a life is this? What kind of a secret is this? Wow, it doesn't take much to keep us from rejoicing, does it? You know, there's a real contrast in chapter 4 between anxiety and rejoicing. Anxiety, that really sums up the life in the world in one word, doesn't it? Anxiety is what the entire human race is bound by. It's what's wearing on everybody. That's why they don't smile. That's why they don't rejoice. They're worried. They're anxious about so many things. Anxiety is the gear that turns the earth. The whole system of Satan turns on anxiety. He designed it that way, and it really works well. It keeps the entire human race in bondage. Well, that's the life in the world. How about the life in the church? It's a life of what? Rejoicing! Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You know, I noticed when I looked at those verses, a lot of times Paul will use the word rejoice twice in the same sentence. He's trying to get a point across, I think. Rejoice, and in case you didn't get it, rejoice. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, your circumstances are what they are. Don't rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Is He in your circumstances? Not only is He in your circumstances, He arranged them so that you could learn to rejoice. I really like this too. This is from the morning session, but let me just mention it. I think you all know there where it talks about in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. But listen, before that verse is verse 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay, this is what I want you to get here. Listen. When you are anxious, we all know, and we tell each other this, oh, you're anxious. Well, you need to let your requests be made known to God. If you do that, you'll be freed from your anxiety. Let me ask you a question. Does that always work for you? Okay, you're honest. I'm glad to hear that. Because the truth is, it doesn't. And you know why? Because you forgot verse 4. And many times, if you pray in the wrong way, let me tell you something. It's possible to pray in the wrong way. Okay? This is part of the initiation into this society. You need to learn how to pray. And it's different than what you think naturally. What we think naturally is, I will tell God what I want, and because He's God, He's powerful, He's able, He'll give me what I want. No, no, that's not the way to pray. The way to pray is pray with rejoicing and pray with thanksgiving. And listen, the sequence here is important. It says, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. What is prayer? Prayer is to worship the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord, to contact the Lord. Prayer is not to ask the Lord to give you things. It's not even to petition Him for your needs. We are supposed to petition Him for our needs. But before you do that, contact Him. Amen. Worship Him, enjoy Him, fellowship with Him. It's very important. That's where rejoicing comes in. Before you pray for anything, you know, even in the prayer meeting, when you get together in your twos and threes to pray for your friends, I really encourage you, before you pray for anybody or anything, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. It makes a big difference. Otherwise, listen, you tell me if this is right. Sometimes when you pray, you are more anxious when you finished than when you started. That's because there was no rejoicing. And then it says, with thanksgiving. Not and thanksgiving, but with thanksgiving. So when you make your petition known to God, make it known with thanksgiving. What that means is, okay, I have a problem, whatever it is. My problem is the brothers assigned me this message, okay? That's my problem at this moment. And so I pray, oh, Lord, help me. I'm going to become more anxious if I pray that. What I need to say is, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this assignment. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, strengthen me. Amen. You see the difference? It makes a huge difference how you pray. Okay, this is part of the secret. I hope you got it because we need to go on. Okay, B. Let's read B together. Okay, we do not have, I wish we could, but we cannot read all the verses referenced here. Look at those verse references, though. And when you get a chance, you got to read them. I'm going to read a few of them with you real quick here, but I really hope you'll read these, because what these tell us is how and when Paul learned some of the basic principles of Christ. That means to live Christ. And the body of Christ, that means to live in the church life. How and when did he learn them? There were specific instances where he picked up this knowledge. And these verses tell us some. I'll just tell you about a couple of them. And then I hope, brothers and sisters, I really do hope that after this training, you will get into Philippians more, not less. This is the initiation, not the conclusion. It's a brief introduction. It's not the whole thing. We need to get into this word a lot more. Dive into it. Spend your summertime to get into it. It'd be really good. Review this whole book. Review the whole notebook. It would be wonderful. Okay, listen. We know our brother Ken shared with us the other night the story where Paul met the Lord on the way to Damascus. What's the first thing he learned about Christ through that experience? He learned that Jesus Christ is living and that he is in resurrection and ascension. He learned that firsthand. He experienced the resurrected, ascended, and speaking Christ. That's good. You can only learn that by having a personal contact with this one. I believe all of us have that. I think all of us can say that. But you know, at the very same time, you know what else he learned? He learned that this person, Jesus Christ, who was speaking to him from the heavens, has a body on the earth. He learned right away that this person is a corporate person. He is the head, but he has a body. And not only that, he learned that the body of Christ was made up of human beings who in his natural life he despised and wanted to murder. Now, none of you have ever felt that way, I'm sure. about any of the members of the body of Christ. But Paul learned this, that these people, the ones who I have been breathing out threatenings and murders against, are the members of this person who is speaking to me from heaven. How about this? Whoa, that's part of the secret. It really is. And then he got another initiation, which was, you know, Paul was a very particular person who was highly, highly educated. You know, this person, Gamaliel, who taught Paul, is one of the most famous rabbis in all of Jewish history, in the top three. That's who taught this man, Paul, the law, and made him a Pharisee and educated him. And this man, Paul, was quite a particular person. I should say Saul. Then he met the Lord, and the Lord gave him a lesson right away. You know what he told him? You need to go to Ananias, a person who is not mentioned again in the entire New Testament. We don't know anything about him except that he was a devout man. He prayed. The Lord came to him and said, you need to help this man Saul to get baptized, to call on the name of the Lord, and to get into the church life. And you know what? He did it. He did it. When Saul came to him, you know, I think you know this. When Saul went to Damascus, he went there to kill anybody who he could find who was calling on the name of Jesus. That's how he knew who to get. So what did the Lord do? He sent him to Ananias. And when Ananias baptized him, he said, now, Saul, while we're baptizing you, we want you to call on the name of Jesus to wash away your sins. Wow, what an initiation. He got initiated by a humble brother, a nobody. And this nobody taught him how to call on the name of Jesus, baptized him into the body of Christ, and took him to the brothers in Jerusalem in the church life. Isn't that wonderful? This part of the secret, this part of the initiation, I mean. He needed help. He needed help. Then if you look in the latter part of Acts 9, that's the story where after Paul began to preach Christ, he began to speak boldly in the name of Jesus in the synagogues. See, this is so interesting to me. He went to the synagogues to find out if there was anybody there calling on the name of Jesus. But he ended up preaching Christ in those synagogues. And then the Jews wanted to kill him. So the brothers there in the church life came up with a good plan. They hid him in a basket and lowered him over the wall so that the Jews could not find him to kill him. Do you think that might have been a little bit of a humbling experience for Saul of Tarsus? I think so. It was humbling. And again, he had to depend on the brothers. That was a big part of his initiation. Okay, how about this one? Then if you go on to the next chapter 22 that's referred to here, you know what happened there? Listen to this. This is good. This is good. Let me read this to you. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they all feared him, not believing that he was a disciple. They didn't believe he was a believer. They thought he was trying to trick them so he could kill them again, right? Then verse 27 says, but Barnabas took hold of him and led him to the apostles. What's this secret? The secret of twos and threes. He learned it right at the very beginning. Yeah, I believe in the Lord. Yes, I even speak boldly in the name of the Lord. But I need a brother to be with me. I need Barnabas. So the Lord gave him Barnabas. And then the two of them, from then on, Paul's not alone anymore. He learned this principle at the beginning of his Christian life. Brothers and sisters, I hope you will all learn this principle while you are in college. You need the twos and threes. This is one of the basic principles of living in the church life. And in this principle, along with this principle, comes this matter of no preference. I already told you, Paul did not choose who he was with. Here's who he got. He got Barnabas and he got Ananias. Those were the two. He didn't ask for either one of them. The Lord sent him to Ananias and Barnabas came to him. There was no choice. There was no preference. I don't believe that Paul would have chosen these brothers, but that's who the Lord gave him. What a good picture. Hey, let me tell you something. This is a quick point on the twos and threes. Who was the first person to practice the twos and threes in the Bible? Okay, who was the first human being to practice the twos and threes in the Bible? The God-man, Jesus. And let me tell you something. Don't look at it now, but look it up later. You'll be surprised, I promise you. Listen to this. In Matthew 26, there's something very remarkable there. You know, who were the Lord Jesus' vital companions? Who knows? Peter, James, and John. Those were his vital companions. If you read the Gospels, there's a lot of particular fellowship with Peter, James, and John. Am I right? Those were his vital companions. We always think of it like this. I'm Jesus. Here's Peter, James, and John. Boy, these guys need help. Look at them. They need help. So I, Jesus, will help these three. We always look at it that way. Let me tell you, if you read it, Matthew 26, you will find out something remarkable. The Lord Jesus, in his humanity, he relied on Peter, James, and John. He depended on them as his vital companions. In verse 36 of that chapter, it talks about how the Lord took all of the disciples out to Gethsemane. This was the night he was going to die, or the night he was going to be betrayed. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? All of the disciples went out there. Then the next verse, verse 37, says that he took Peter and James and John aside. And you know what he told them? First it says, let me read it to you. It says, taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee aside, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He didn't do that in front of all the disciples. Then listen to this. In verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. He asked the brothers, just those three, pray with me. I'm sorrowful. I'm more sorrowful than I've been in my whole life. He didn't open that to all the disciples. If he had, the disciples may have really doubted everything. They were not prepared for that fellowship. But his three vital companions, they could receive that. And you know what? We know the story. They failed. They failed miserably. He asked them to pray with him, and they fell asleep. What kind of companions are those? Exactly like us, right? They slept together. That's right. They were companions. With one accord, they fell asleep. Right? Well, my point is this. Even the Lord Jesus in his human living, he didn't exercise preference. These are the ones the Father gave him. And it wasn't one way. He didn't feel superior to them in his humanity. He had human needs. You know, the Lord Jesus had human needs. He got sorrowful. He experienced pain. He experienced suffering. And he relied on, Peter, James, and John. Anyway, something, huh? Then if you read Acts 13, the verses there talk about how the brothers in Antioch were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me now Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." What is the principle here? Number one, prayer. Prayer. This is one of the basic principles of the body life and the Christian life. And number two, the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decided which of the brothers in Antioch would go out. And the Holy Spirit chose out of a group of brothers, Saul and Barnabas. Well, okay, I'm just trying to give you a little impression here. I hope you got an impression that in all of Paul's experiences, some of them were not pleasant at all. What was going on? He was being initiated. He was being taught by the Lord through his experience of Christ and through his experience of the church life. He was being taught how to live Christ, how to magnify Christ, how to live in the church life, how to be with the brothers, how to be joined with two and three, how to pray together, how to rely on one another. It's wonderful. These are part of the secret. Okay, let's read small two there. He learned the secret. Ready? He learned the secret. Okay, we can't go through all these verses, but that's what he learned. How did he learn these things? When he went to Ananias, did Ananias give him a notebook like this and say, "Okay, Paul, Saul, tab one, that's how to take Christ's life. Tab two, how to live Christ. Three, how to magnify Christ. Four, how to gain Christ. Five, how to have the church life. Six, songs." And here you go, Saul. Good luck. Is that how he learned? No, he learned the same way we do. He learned through experience. He learned through failure. He learned through fellowship. He learned through pursuing with the brothers and on his own. That's how he learned. I really like this. He learned how to, listen to this, he learned how to take Christ as life. Do you know how to take Christ as life? He learned how to live Christ. Do you know how to do that? He learned how to have the church life. Do you know how to do that? Wow. Okay, I'm gonna go on. It's in the verses. You should look up those verses. You'll get some clues there how to do that. Let's read C. Our experience. Isn't that good? That's a very particular phrase that Paul used in Philippians 4:12. He says, "In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret." Isn't everything enough? Why do you need all things? And if you have all things, why do you need everything? Doesn't one cover it? Well, that's because this is the way our experience goes. First, we have to learn in every individual thing. And new ones are coming all the time, aren't they? There's always a new everything. Always. Every day there's a new one. And then when you put together all the everythings, they become the all things over a long period of time. And this is what happened with Paul. He did not get initiated all at once. He did not learn the secret all at once. He learned it over a period of time. And let me tell you something else. He had his failures. Did you know this? Paul had his failures. You got to read Acts especially. You'll find out. He made some mistakes. And this is how the Lord is with us. He gives us a lot of circumstances, as I said, that are arranged by him. And some of them, he knows we are going to fail. And you know why? Because he knows that we need to fail. We need some failures. If we don't have some failures, we really believe, although we would never say it, that we can do everything without Christ. That's what we really believe. We don't say it because you're not supposed to say that. But that's what we actually believe. Sorry to say this, but I'm going to say it, especially the young people, because it is a characteristic of young people that young people feel invincible. And after a few decades of failure, they don't feel invincible anymore. That's just the way it goes. So the Lord allows us some failures because we need them. Paul too. Okay? Let's read Roman numeral 4 together. Okay, this is one, this might be the biggest basic principle that Paul learned. This is kind of a summary point by the Apostle Paul. He's just finished writing the book of Philippians. He's summarizing his experience of Christ in one sentence. Here's his summary. I can do all things. I am able to do all things in him who empowers me.
Amen.
That is a summary. Let me read you the Amplified again. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me.
Amen.
I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Wow. That's his conclusive word about how to experience Christ. What's the key phrase in this verse, verse 13? There's two words that are the key phrase. What are they?
In him.
Yeah. In him. I am able to do all things in him. If I am in him, I can do all things.
Amen.
That's the secret. That's why he said in chapter 3, verse 9, I want to be found in him, because that's my secret. When I'm in him, I can do this Christian life thing and the church life thing. I can do it as long as I am in him. As soon as I get out of him, I can't do it anymore. That's the secret. That's a summary of the secret. Let me tell you a quick story. I have a friend who is a professor at the medical school at the University of Washington, where I live. And he teaches psychiatry in the medical school. That's his area. And he's also a researcher. And he's one of the world's foremost authorities on stress. Stress is really related very closely to anxiety, isn't it? They're nearly synonyms. Stress. And he studies stress, and the main thing he does is he takes groups of people who are involved in stressful situations, like, for example, they have a spouse who's terminally ill, or, you know, things that are highly, highly stressful. And then he observes them, and he studies how they deal with stress or how they don't deal with stress and what the effects of this stress are on them. It's actually very interesting. here's the point. He is one of the most stressed out people I know. I've known this man for 15 years. He is so anxious. And one time I told him, I said, Peter, I said, all that research doesn't seem to have helped you very much. because we got to know each other pretty well. And he shared some of his anxieties with me. I said, you sound like you're under a lot of stress to me. And I said, that research, it didn't seem to help you very much. Well, listen to this. His secretary for the last 20 years is one of our sisters in the church life, in the church in Seattle. Dear sister. And she's been working with him for 20 years directly under his supervision. And I told you, I've known him for 15 years. So one day I went to visit him there at his office on the campus, and he was all stressed out about something related to the job, and he's telling me about, oh, you know, we're not going to get the funding for this grant and my research and blah, blah, blah. I said, man, you need to calm down. You're gonna get sick. And then he told me, he said, Mark, I study people for a living. That's what I do. And he said, of all of the people I've known in my whole life, Sherry, that's our sister, and you, he said, you two seem to operate on different principles. He said, for some reason, he said, I've known both of you. He said, you don't react to stress the way normal people do. The way abnormal people do. And then he said, this is a true story, I'm not making it up. He said, what's the secret? So, you know, I really pray that this man is a Roman Catholic. He's about 10 years older than I am. And I said, well, Peter, I said, the secret is in Philippians chapter 4:13. And I quoted him this verse. I said, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. And then I shared with him the first part of that same chapter where it talks about anxiety. And I said, if you are outside of Christ, you will always be anxious. You'll be anxious about everything. And me too. If I get outside of Christ, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about myself. I'm anxious about my kids. I'm anxious about my wife. I'm anxious about the church, the saints, everything. But as long as I'm in Christ, I am not anxious. That's my testimony. And he says, I figured it was something like that. But he observed our sister living Christ on her job every day for 20 years.
Amen.
And he told me, he said, a lot of people aren't nice to her. And he said, a lot of people take her for granted. They expect her to do things. They don't thank her. They give her deadlines that are unrealistic. They abuse her because she's a secretary. And he said, nothing bothers her.
Amen.
We can do all things.
Amen.
In him who empowers us.
Amen.
That's the real power. You know, the real power is being able to live and magnify Christ in any kind of situation, like a job, like a classroom. That's the real power. That actually takes a lot of power.
Hey, Brother Mark.
Hey.
Can we take 15 seconds with our neighbor to pray for Peter?
Yeah, listen, let's pray for him.
Yeah.
His name is Dr. Peter Vitaliano. Amen. Let's pray that he will find the secret.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, Lord. Save Peter, Lord. Initiate him, Lord, into this society. May he learn the secret, Lord. Amen. 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 Very good. I tell you, he's got a good chance of getting saved.
Amen.
because he's working with a God-man every single day. Amen. He really is. Okay, let's read under Roman numeral 4. Let's read A, 1, 2, and 3. We'll alternate. Brothers, read A. The secret. Sisters, 1. Brothers, 2.
If we do all things in Christ, we shall experience Christ, enjoy Christ, and accumulate Christ. This is the way to become rich in Christ and to have many rich experiences of Christ.
Sisters, 3. See, that's why I said, and that's why the next point says, this is Paul's concluding word about his experience of Christ. If you practice this secret, the issue is you live Christ. You magnify Christ. That's chapter 1. But he waited till the end of the book to tell us the secret of how to do that. The secret is in him. Let's all say the secret is in him.
Secret is in him.
What's the secret?
In him.
Amen. So B says that Paul's word in 4:13 is an all-inclusive and concluding word on his experience of Christ, and it's the converse of the Lord's word in John 15. You know, in John 15, verse 5, the Lord said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Paul's answer is, in him, I can do all things. Apart from him, I can do what?
Nothing.
In him, I can do?
All things.
Good, isn't it? That we should hang that on our wall and look at it every day. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In him, we can do all things. Paul was a person in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 12:2, a man in Christ, and he desired to be found by others in Christ. I just can't tell you how impressed I am with our sister who works for Dr. Vitaliano. She's a very quiet sister. Most of the saints don't even know her. She doesn't speak in the meetings. And anyway, she lives Christ every day. Yeah, she gets. She's not a secretary, she's a secretary.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, pray for her. Amen.
May we all be secretaries. That's a good job. Even more, may we all be found by others in Christ. May our classmates find us in Christ. May our boss find us in Christ.
Amen.
May the saints find us in Christ.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were never found by anybody outside of Christ?
Amen.
It's possible. Paul did it. As a person in Christ, Paul experienced Christ in all kinds of circumstances. Well, I like this too. In the life study, Burley said that to be in Christ, he said, that's like you just get in the car, not in the driver's seat, in the back seat. Don't drive the car. Just get into the car, and the car will take you where you need to go. Don't be a backseat driver. That means don't murmur. Don't reason. Don't tell the driver where to go. Just get into the car. Christ is our car. He's the salvation car. You get into him, you get saved. You don't need to worry about where it's going. And don't murmur. Don't say, "Lord, you took the wrong turn." He never takes wrong turns. Sometimes he just likes to go the long way.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Really so. Stay in the car. Don't tell them how to drive. Okay? Let's read C. To be empowered. Okay, we're going to wrap up here real quick. This word empower comes from the Greek word, the noun for power. The word empower comes from the Greek noun for power, which is dunamis, like dynamite. Power. Christ is our dynamite. Amen. He is powerful. The Christ within us is powerful.
Amen.
He is so powerful that he can cause us to not murmur when our boss says something to us we don't like. That is real power. Nobody can do that without this power. Everybody would fail that test without this power. To live and magnify Christ, that takes so much power. To live out the virtues of the God-man, the divine attributes expressed through human virtues, that takes power. That takes a lot of power. So it says here on the outline, under D, that Paul's word about Christ as the empowering one specifically applies to Christ empowering us to live him as our human virtues. That's why in chapter 4 it has all those verses about what is true, what is dignified, what is righteous, what is pure, what is lovely, what is well spoken of. What are those? Those are the human virtues of Christ lived out of people. That's what the empowering enables us to do. So this empowering is not to make us great in the sight of the world. It's to empower us inwardly, to infuse us with the inner strength to live out the virtues of Christ. Yeah. It's wonderful. It's really wonderful. Okay, I just want to read you a quote here to close. This is a quote from the Life Study, and it's a word Brother Lee gave to the young people. It's very short. Here's what he said. What a blessing it is to receive such a word concerning the experience of Christ. I hope that the young people especially will realize how blessed they are and will pray, Lord, even in my youth, I desire to seek you, pursue you, and experience you in the way presented in the book of Philippians. Can we pray that? You pray after me. Yes.
Lord, even in my youth,
I desire to seek you,
pursue you,
and experience you in the way presented in the book of Philippians. I hope we will all have this prayer. Okay, I'm going to stop here, save some time.